The lesson this morning is about the world. And those of you that were in class this morning, we to a certain extent talked about Christians and the world. Well, let me read the verses to you. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. If you read those three verses very carefully and give it some thought, you'll find that there is a very, very good sermon right there. Anyway, but we're going to press on. Last week I preached a lesson on who or what do you love from the standpoint of who do you worship and who do you serve. Nothing is more important than our relationship with God. Nothing is more important than our relationship with God. There are two verses, two that I use quite often from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, about our love for God, loving God with essentially every fiber of our being, with everything that we are to love our God. And the second commandment, like it, from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But there's something else here. In Matthew chapter 15, a couple of verses here in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Now, Israel was God's chosen people. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. These people, in verse 7 of Matthew 15, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." The first part of that, probably Isaiah 29, well, in the first part of Isaiah 29, verse 13, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Think about that possibility. Think about it very carefully. We're taught not to love the world. That passage in 1 John 2, 15 through 17 tells us that in detailed fashion. I don't know if you've read from 1 John much lately or not. It's an interesting read. John has in 1 John a very distinct way in which he makes his point. He'll state something and restate it, or state something and emphasize it. He'll emphasize it in such a fashion that you have to work very hard to misunderstand what John is saying. Very clear, very concise. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. Here's something else when it comes to the business of our relationship with God. I've said over and over again that our relationship with God is very important. More important than anything else. Be sure of this. It's not just that our relationship with God is important. Our relationship with God must be had on His terms, mm-hmm. not ours. Amen. There are plenty of people, and some of them spend quite a bit of time in church buildings, who imagine that, yes, my relationship with God is important, and I've got that, and I'm going with it. Mm-hmm. And they didn't get it from God. Be very, very careful when it comes to the business of understanding what God desires. And understanding what God desires regarding becoming a Christian, worshiping God, living the Christian life. Do you remember what we read in 1 John 2:15 through 17? Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. That's God's terms. That's God's terms. So this sermon is about the world and our not loving the world. There are a couple of verses that I want us to look at in John. The first is John chapter 12, primarily from John chapter 12. Actually, there's a similar verse in John chapter 16, verse 11. In that verse, in 16:11, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now I read that just to mention to you the fact that there is a prince of this world. It's Satan. To the passage that I was going to direct your attention to in John chapter 12, I believe it's verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. Jesus said, "This voice is for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." The prince of this world will be driven out. That's Satan. Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. We talked about this Friday night, and the fallen angel and so on and so forth, the details that I won't go into here. But when you look at the life of Christ, when you consider the crucifixion and the death of Christ, to Satan, that was the ultimate triumph. Here's the Son of God on earth, living as a man, claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he has been crucified. Satan, no doubt, and his angels were elated over that. But wait, there was a resurrection. Amen. Jesus, the Christ, was not left in the grave. His soul did not see corruption. There's quite a bit of information in Acts chapter 2 concerning that. It was impossible for the grave to hold him. Amen. He is the resurrected Savior. He is the one that we serve. And he is the one who said that the prince of this world will be driven out. He is judged and he is condemned. That act of humiliation, that act of crucifixion, death on the cross, became the triumph for Jesus the Christ, our Messiah. And through that act, he draws men to himself. You might even think about it from, wait a minute, something else here. When it comes to the business of living in this world and serving Satan, do you really want to be associated with and serve a loser? Do you? Think about that. This is why Paul, when we read in 1 Corinthians, it seems like it's been some time ago since we studied this, but we seem to be stuck in chapter 7, but we'll get unstuck here pretty soon. And when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul says that he preaches Christ and him crucified. And that's why we sing, I serve a risen Savior. The prince of this world is a defeated prince. Something else that we've talked about recently has been our citizenship. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we learn that our citizenship is in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, may as well turn there and read just a little bit. In take a look at that passage in Philippians 3:20, where he says that our citizenship is in heaven. 3 verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, prior to that, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14, Paul says that he is pressing toward his goal. His goal is heaven. Same goal should, or the goal, the same goal should be ours as well. And we have information there in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, that Paul is providing for us an example to follow. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now look at that and think about that just a little bit. A mind on earthly things leads us to become enemies of the cross. Mm-hmm. Have you thought about that? When you get consumed with earthly things, you become an enemy of the cross. Don't live your life that way. Think about it. Where is your citizenship? Where is your mind? What is your consuming passion? And be honest with yourself when you answer that question. What do people see in you? What do people see in you? Do they see a citizen of another place? Do they see you as an alien? Do they see you as someone who is from away? Think about it. Away up in heaven. If this sounds a little bit off to you, I don't care. These are the things that we should think about. This is the way that we should live our life. Now, one last passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, the first 11 verses. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with this same attitude, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life, of his earthly life, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time, listen carefully, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Therefore, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, just a few quick thoughts on these verses of Scripture. You recall the statement that I read in this passage that says, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. You've spent enough time there. Peter identifies some of those activities, those chosen activities or lifestyle of those people who are pagans, who are living in sin. He speaks of, and you'll find different words used in different translations. Some of what you may be looking at might be a little clearer than what I'm reading here. But he uses the word debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. That's what pagans choose to do. We've spent enough time doing that in the past. Do you understand the point that Paul's making when it comes to the business of loving the world? We've spent enough time there. The point is, enough already. Stop it. Simply put, Peter identifies those activities. The other thing that you might say concerning that is their thinking is twisted. Look at verse 4. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of that you don't just jump head first into the same things that they're doing. You're strange. You're odd. You're out of place. Why don't you come join us in our revelry? Their thinking is twisted. And this is the way we are to behave. When you begin reading in verse 7, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Show or offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And on it goes. You can look at that for yourself. But the point of the matter is, we are not to love the world. We live here, we're in the world. And you might recall that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 15, he prayed that we be protected from the evil one. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a statement that is made. It's in verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, right where we are there. He speaks of, I talked about being from away a while ago. Well, listen to this. It's biblical. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. That's a beautiful state. Aliens and strangers in the world. Do not love the world. Live such good lives so that the pagans or people that we live in the world with who are not Christians may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. While they may not choose to glorify God now, there will come a time when they will. Live your life in such a fashion as to let people know that your citizenship is somewhere else, that you're not in love with the world. Doesn't mean that you don't enjoy living. It doesn't mean that you don't enjoy this marvelous creation that we've been given. You can and you must. But we belong somewhere else. We become citizens of the kingdom of heaven by repenting of our sins, confessing Christ, and putting Him on in baptism. It's that simple. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Let's stand and sing.